Welcome to another vital message from Pastor Ron Hemmons, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We're so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
In life, you need to be unshakable. I wish there had been a youth camp when I was around. As a young person, you know, I was raised in a little different world. As a young man, you know, I remember not having, you know, we didn't have water in my house. We had an outdoor toilet, you know, and lived in a rural community. And so going to church, there was me and there was two other young guys my age, and we met at church for different reasons. We didn't meet at church for church, you know. I had to walk to church, you know, and walk up a dirt road a long way and, you know, cross U.S. Highway 67 and go in. And a guy named Donald Glenn McDonald, that was his name. We called him Glenn. I always thought that was funny after years after when I found out his name was Donald. I thought, your last name is McDonald. Your mom and dad named you Donald? Yeah, that's odd. And they had a hamburger place in their front lawn, and it was called McDonald's. And, you know, that was my first experience with the McDonald's. This was, you know, way back in the 1900s. And so Donald Glenn McDonald, he would steal chewing tobacco from his daddy and bring it to church. And that's the reason I went to church. I'd get to chew tobacco at church. And then, another guy, you've heard me say before, David's grandfather owned a mule, and he had a house behind the church. And so after church, we'd get to go out and ride that big old white mule. So, you know, that's the reason I went to church. And then, you know, we didn't have a youth group or a youth camp or anything on that line. It was just a very, very small community. And even though I walked an aisle and I believe with all of my heart as I gave my life to Jesus Christ, there Brother Tom Cowgill was preaching. He wore cowboy boots too. I'm wearing cowboy boots today. Brother Tom Cowgill wore cowboy boots and he preached. He was going to East Texas Baptist College at the time, and he'd come over to be our pastor at the First Baptist Church in Sims, Texas. And Brother Tom was preaching and I was sitting on the back row. I just couldn't wait to get out so I could go ride that mule. And wouldn't you know it, the Spirit of God got a hold of me. I didn't even know what it was. And I felt like somebody's trying to pull me out of that pew. I held on for dear life, you know, because there was something in my heart. And I didn't even listen to what he was saying. I didn't even listen to what he was preaching. I couldn't have told you what he said. But I could tell you something. When he was giving that altar call and I was just waiting on the moment for him to say amen so I could take off out that door. And, you know, I felt a call, I felt a draw, I felt a pulling, and I couldn't explain it, I couldn't deny it, and I didn't know exactly what it was, but I felt like with all of my heart, I wanted to walk out into that aisle and go down that church. There was probably, you know, seven or eight pews there, six or seven pews, and it was a very small little church, and I thought, you know, I want to go down front. But I was just battling with myself. I don't know what happens when you get down there. I don't understand why people go down forward, why he's asking people. I don't know, but I want to go. And so whenever he finally said amen, I took off. I didn't run toward the mule, and I didn't get to chew tobacco. I ran all the way home. I ran, and when I got home, my mama was standing out under the pear tree by our well. And I ran up across and, you know, jumped over a few rows in the garden and ran up to her and huffing and puffing. And she said, "You okay?" I said, "Mama, what happens to you when you go down front in the church?" And she said, "Son, have you been wanting to go down front in the church?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I have." And right there, she told me about a Jesus that loved me and cared for me and had a plan for my life. And right there, she prayed with me and asked me if I would ask Jesus into my heart. And I did. And I want you to know, I believe it was at that moment that I got born again. Right there. Thank God. Thank you, Mama. But no one ever, it's my fault. But no one ever told me there was something beyond just asking Jesus into your heart. And so I continued, you know, to feel, I continued doing the things that boys do. I just felt bad about it, you know. Y'all know what I mean? I just felt guilty, but I was still, whoo, you know. My goodness, don't try this at home. But I did lots of things that you would not expect somebody that's saved to do. And I felt bad. I didn't even know enough to repent. I didn't even know enough to say, I'm sorry. I just felt like I was horrible, and I felt like, I tried to do good, and I wouldn't. And I would try, and like Romans 7th chapter, when I wanted to do good, evil was present with me. So that the things I wanted to do were the very things I couldn't do. And the things I didn't want to do, Romans 7 says, were the very things I did. The Apostle Paul was talking about my life there. I was trapped in sinful habits and in social circles that, my goodness, whenever, you know, I won't tell you all the stuff I did. I did a lot of stuff that you don't want to do, okay? You know, I was drunk for 2 years, 2 years of my life. You know, man. And then God graciously saved my wife. And I fell under a consistent conviction. But she was going to church. She was going to an all-black full gospel church just outside of London at 2:30 in the afternoon on a Sunday. And I wouldn't go. Not because it was black, but because it was disco time. There was disco at the NCO club. So I wanted to go in disco. Come on, you can laugh better than that. I had an afro wig with a blonde streak through it. I'll show you a picture of it sometime. I had platform shoes. I had one of those suits that never wears out that somebody's still wearing today. I don't know what it's made out of, but it never wears out. And she would go to church and ask me to go with her, and I'd tell her no and quit asking, and I would go party. And after a little while, she'd come back, and she'd tell me something that somebody said at church. And then can you imagine that those people that she went to church with, they started being nice to me, stopping by and saying hi to me at my job, and stopping, you know, and things on that line. I mean, I'm talking about if that don't aggravate you. Took about 3 weeks for me to realize that I did not have a problem. I was the problem. And one night, I turned my life over to Jesus Christ. And I told him, I don't know how to do this. But if you'll help me and you'll teach me and you'll show me a way, I'll give it my best shot. And I started out by going to church. And just started one step at a time, one step at a time. And I started learning. That's what I'd missed out on when I was 12, was discipleship. I missed out on somebody telling me how I could worship and what worship was and what the word was and read your Bible and get a life scripture. And you know, I was born aggressive. Can you tell? It's not just passion, it's aggression. I was born aggressive. I was born decisive. I was born determined. And those things gave me trouble through my life, being aggressive, decisive, and determined. Up until the point to where I realized that God made me that way for a reason, and He would harness those things if I would yield those things to Him, that He wanted to use me. that he wanted to use the things that he had placed on the inside of me, and that these were gifts. They weren't curses, they were blessings, and I had been using them as a curse. I'd been taking the things that God had given me, and I had allowed them to run and ruin my life. I was born adventurous. You know, I enjoy excitement. God's given me that. Or why else would we, you know, just opened up Zaburi House? If how are we going to do that? Don't know, but I'll tell you what, we'll figure this out on the run. Come on, guys. And so 30 of you are going with me in July. We'll figure this out when we get there. Right, Brack? Won't be our first time, will it? How many times have me and you taken off, go do something, and we didn't know what in the world we was going to do? How are we going to get it done? But we did. Aggressive, decisive. You know, heaven and earth chooses aggressive, decisive, and determined individuals to lead the defining battles of life. But when you're young, you don't know what to do. And when you're without Christ, you get led off into different directions. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse in that chapter, and by the way, today we're talking about unshakable, okay? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. You're going to need something to nail yourself down. You know, Pastor Marcus preached the first service this morning. Pastor Marcus preached about perseverance. Isn't that interesting how these two things connect? Steadfast. Be steadfast. Immovable. Immovable. How do I get to the place where I am immovable in my Christian faith? How can I get to the place where I am steadfast in my life for Christ? I am immovable. I cannot be shaken, unshakable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, I owe a lot to a man named Lenore Johnson, who was the Sunday school teacher for those three knothead boys at Sims First Baptist Church. I don't know what made him keep coming. He must have been about 30 years old, 25, 30 years old. I don't know what made him keep coming to church and teaching these three knothead boys that weren't listening at all. But do you know he just kept on and continued? His labor in the Lord was not in vain. What you do for Jesus, even though it may look in the moment that it's not panning out, it's not working out, the investments that you make, the discipleship opportunities that you put in, the things that you teach your children and your children's children and your neighbor's children, those things that you model in life, they will not return unto you void. They are not done in vain. Unshakable. You know, I've always been a little, you know, aggressive, decisive, determined, you know, adventurous, as it were. For my 50th birthday, I went to Pamplona to run with the bulls. You know, and so at the San Fermín Festival that year. Don't see, I look 50, don't I? The festival, the San Fermín Festival, it lasts for 7 days, and so you have several opportunities to run with the bulls, and you can choose the days you want to run. And so you have to get up a little, you know, before daylight. You got to get out there with thousands of other people, and you know, you got to choose your spot where you're going to, the part of the route that you're going to run, because it's a very long route, and you can wear out if you try, or you can get caught in some places that there's nowhere to go. There are three cannons on the morning of the running. The first cannon signals that the runners who are already in the corridor and on the route, the runners can spread out and find their place, their portion they're going to run. The second cannon goes off when they release the bulls from their pen and the bulls start that route. You've probably seen the running of the bulls on television or news or something. And then the third cannon goes off whenever all the bulls are successfully in the bullfighting ring at the end of the route, and the streets can be opened again. Well, there were thousands of people dressed up and ready to run each morning. The first morning, I ran a short portion of the route. In fact, this is right in front off of my balcony. Someone is taking that picture for me. I stayed right there in a little room, And, the first morning, as I said, I ran a short route. I didn't really know what was going on. And the 10 bulls, they passed me up rather quickly, and I felt like I was alive. Everything was okay. But I didn't realize that I couldn't continue to chase the bulls and get into the bull ring. Because once the bulls pass each point, there are checkpoints, and they shut gates to keep the runners from continuing to chase the bulls, and also to keep the bulls from turning around and coming back on unsuspecting crowds of people. And so I was a little disappointed with my first run because I didn't get to get all the way into the bullfighting ring so that I could fight the bull. They turned 5 fresh bulls loose one at a time, and you get to play with them, and grab their tail, and all that stuff, and get knocked around a little bit. But, it's kind of fun if you happen to have my temperament. But only those who make it into the bull ring get to do that. And so, it looked fun on TV. But that first morning, I wasn't allowed to keep running. They shut the gate on me. So the second day, I was better prepared. I claimed my spot really early, got out there, and got where I was going to run. And when the first cannon, boom, it signals the runner spreading out, I took off. I mean, I was all the way back where the bulls were, and I took off. I am going to make it into the bullfighting ring today. And so I'm taking off running, and I know that some of you perhaps have heard this story before, but some of you haven't, but it makes such a good point. Endure it one more time, okay? This felt like the race of my life. I was running with 1,000s of other people, and everybody was trying. I mean, everybody was running. We were running. I mean, I was running, and I thought to myself, I am going to give it everything I've got. I imagined this would probably be the last race that I would ever run. I was imagining because of my age and stage of life, and I'm on wet brick streets, and there's a lot of slipping, and so I was over 50. And so I was in fair shape, and I was probably the only runner there that wasn't nursing a hangover. So as we stretched out on the run, man, I gave it all I got. And just as we were approaching that curve where all the bulls slide down, you see them slide and hit that thing. As we were approaching the curve, I am out in front. I am, in fact, can you see me here? Let's see. See me, that gray-headed person there? That's me. I am out in front, okay? And I stayed in front, and even though, everybody would have run, I was running for everything I got. I stayed in front all the way up the hill, down that corridor, around the statue of Ernest Hemingway. If you've been to Pamplona, you know where that's at. As you round Ernest Hemingway's statue, then you go down through a tunnel and out into a bullfighting ring. And it was lined with people, that arena. It was full. The whole arena was filled with cheering people, and people began, continued pouring in behind me, coming through the tunnel, and so they're all shouting and everything, and so I'm running around the arena going, yeah, because I'm the first person in there. I won. They're shouting for me. I'm the winner. Yay, I won my race, And then I get to noticing that they're all chanting something. All the same thing, and I'm looking, and the things that they're throwing out there, I realize, some of it is half-eaten fruit, some of it is, cans, there's trash, and so I'm going, ha, 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 yay me. And I kind of, circle into the inner part, and there's, by this time there's lots of people in there, and I say, what are they saying? He said, they're calling you the son of a whore. I said, why? Said, because you are the biggest chicken. You are the one that has proven that you are so afraid that you got all the way to the bullfighting ring before they even let the bulls go. And about that time, I heard the second cannon, woo-woom. They just let the bull. So I felt so ashamed. That's, you know, they were shaming me. And I felt it. Have you ever had somebody shame you and you feel it? Have you ever had someone tell you that you were no good and you think, I think they're right. There's reasons why. And so I pulled off that top shirt. And I had to teach that T-shirt on under it so that I could hide a little bit. I mean, that's how embarrassed I was. And so as I'm running around there, I go back over to where the tunnel is because the bulls are coming in, and I think I can redeem myself by standing in front of 10 bulls. You know, maybe somebody will see me and think I'm not a coward, think I'm not a wimp, think I'm not, a chicken. And so I'm dodging the bulls, you know, and people are tripping and I'm helping them up and getting out of the way of the bulls, all that stuff that I'm trying to do to redeem myself. And while I'm doing that, I heard the Lord. Do you know our life is so orchestrated by God? Do you know our life is so planned and so purposefully orchestrated by God? I heard from God. And what I realized after I heard from God is that you don't have to be what other people believe you are. You don't have to be what other people believe you are. While I was trying to prove myself, God made me to realize that not one of those people that was up there calling me names, not one of those people that was in those nice seats in that arena up there throwing stuff at me, not one of them was out here in the bull ring, you know, about to face new and fresh bulls. Okay, so, you know, hey, it's fairly easy to judge and criticize a quarterback when you're sitting at home in your recliner on a Sunday watching it on TV. You see, the question I have for you is, what are you doing but complaining? What are you doing besides complaining? That's a question I hope you'll take home with you and think about it, because every one of the people in those stands should have asked themselves, well, what am I doing besides just complaining about this guy being a chicken? You know, many times we just sit and complain about the quarterback, or we sit and complain about whatever's going on, but we aren't the ones out there making it happen. We aren't the ones risking our lives. We aren't the ones paying the bills. We aren't the ones sending the food. We aren't the ones taking the trips. We aren't the ones building the houses. We complain, oh, look at that house. Oh, look at that. Oh, they didn't do that right. They didn't do that right. Oh, they could have done that better. Where are you? Before you complain, ask yourself, what am I doing to make this better? A second thing that I learned in that situation was that I won the race that I was running. Nobody else, you know, no one else knows the race you're running. They may think they do because they may look at you and they may say, you know, look, they're not doing very well. They may not know the race I'm running. You see, that's what they said about Jesus when he hung on the cross. He lost. No, he won. You don't know the race he was running. That's what they thought about the Apostle Paul whenever he was thrown into the jail in Philippi, you know, and along with Silas. They didn't understand the race he was running. You see, no one else there knew the race that I was running. I was not running that morning with the bulls to have fun with the bulls. I was running a race to get into the bullfighting ring so I could enjoy the second portion of this thing. It was my race, and it was a race, you know, a hard race and a difficult race, and it was my race, and I had no responsibility to run a race that you want me to run. You have no responsibility to run a race that I want you to run. You can run your race. You can finish your course with joy. As the Apostle Paul said, but none of these things move me. And I had to realize after that situation that I was not a coward. There's no reason for me to be ashamed. But sometimes when other people think things about you, if you're not watchful, you'll start believing those very things about yourself. And then you can start acting that way if you're not watchful. That's not healthy. You know, why allow someone else's, I'm going to use a word here you don't normally use in church. It's of my generation. Allow me to use my generational vocabulary for a moment, okay? Why allow someone else's stupidity to set the mark of your success? You know, there'll be people that'll like you and people that's not going to like you. There'll be people that think you did right and people that think you did wrong. Now, I'm not talking about sin. I am talking about decisions that we make to run a race of life. Only you know the race that you're running, and only God will determine your success. Noah did not have one convert after 120 years of building a boat and preaching righteousness. Not one convert. Was he successful? Yes, I believe he was as successful as Jonah was in Nineveh when the whole city turned. Why? Because he pleased God. It's so important for us to realize that no one else knows the race that we are running. Don't let someone else decide who you are. This is between you and God. Don't let someone else decide who you are. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. We're going to read the first three verses and the last two verses, and it will provide some perspective on what we've been saying today in driving this point home. And our hope today is that we would leave here with at least one thing that God wanted us to hear, that we can add to our life, that is designed by God to change our life forever. That experience in Pamplona changed the way I felt about myself when other people don't feel good about me. You know, it's my race, and I can't afford to let others determine how I feel about myself. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We should read that again. But let me just encourage you to consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from people who did not even know who he was, what he was doing, why he was there. You will endure some hostilities from people who don't know. Consider how Jesus did it. If not, you might be susceptible to growing weary and to becoming discouraged in your souls, becoming depressed, feeling ashamed. The shame that that crowd was trying to push on me for something that I wanted to do, I tried to do, that I had accomplished, I had won. Not one of them knew me, and yet they judged me so harshly, made fun of me, belittled me, spoke down about me, said ugly things to others about me, and to me about me. Many times, they don't even know the race you're running. They didn't even know the race that Jesus was running. He was not a loser. He was a winner. Amen. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Now listen. If you have asked Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior, then you have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is immovable. It cannot be shaken. The kingdom cannot be shaken. Okay? Since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us have this unmerited ability of God, this grace and favor, this ability, this superpower. Let us exercise the superpower God gave us, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Yes, He is. Listen, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that have already run their race, and many people didn't appreciate it. Many people didn't recognize them. And the Bible says the world was not worthy of the men and women who have given their lives in this world for the things of Christ, for justice and for rightness and for godliness. You know, there are things going on in our nation today that are unjust and ungodly and must be changed. But our God is an all-consuming fire. And we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by people who said yes to God in terrible situations. And God changed their life, changed their family, changed their nation, changed their generation from them saying yes to Him. Our God is still able today. I refuse to allow the world to tell me what I am, what I can be, what I can't be, when I'm victorious. They have no idea the race that we are running. They don't know why I stand up aggressively for what is right and what is godly instead of the injustice that is coming out of the devil's schemes of this world. Refuse to let someone else decide who you are, who you can be, someone else to put the limits on you. Almighty God is the author and the finisher of my faith, and I have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I am going to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for I know that the work that we do is not in vain. Well, hey, I sounded angry, didn't I? I'm just passionate. You know, I'm sad. I'm not angry. I'm sad. But God and man choose aggressive, decisive, and determined individuals to lead the defining battles of life. Don't apologize for being passionate. Don't apologize for the race you're running. Don't apologize for who God made you. Just don't live for the devil. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, invite Him in today. But don't just invite Him in like I did at 12 years old and then walk away. Invite Him in and then get involved. Get engaged in a life. Serve God acceptably, in a way that He accepts, with reverence and with godly fear. Serve Him. Don't let life consume your godliness. Amen? It's a pretty good word, huh? Yeah, y'all happy with that one? Okay, maybe I won't get to tell that story again for a few years. All right. Did you make a decision? Decision time. Did you decide that you're going to not let other people decide who you are? You're not going to let their shame get on you. You're just not going to believe what they say. Now, believe what God says about you, but not what other people, okay? If God ever says you're wrong, guess what? You're wrong. All He's asking you to do is change. That's all. You can do that today. You can give your life to Christ. You can give your situation to Jesus. He will step in and He will make a difference. Okay? Let me tell you, it works. You know one of the ways I know it works? It's one of my grandsons playing over there. It worked. It worked. One of my granddaughters running the media back there. This is new. She came to our family as an atheist. The girl running the media back there. Yeah. I'm talking about you, Flo. Talking about your daughter, hon. Okay. We were watched in France. She's French. She came to our family as an atheist. Don't tell me it don't work. Don't tell me that you've got to treat it like it's over. You don't. Don't. Don't let anybody else tell you what you got to be, who you got to be. Go with God. He's an all-consuming fire. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the work that you do for Him will never be in vain.
Thanks again for joining us for another relevant word from Pastor Ron Hemmons. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.